Now, as the Lord enables us, let us turn to consider words we have in this portion of Scripture read. Matthew 27, and again reading from verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And particularly from verse 50 onwards, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I'm not quite sure what elevation the hill of Calvary was. Probably not as high as some of the hills or mountains mentioned elsewhere in the scripture. Example, when we read of the great flood and Noah's ark landing on Mount Ararat, it must have been quite a high mountain, Mount Ararat. But that was a landing for Noah and his family that was wonderful in itself. The flood had abated. The Lord's wrath had passed. It was a new beginning for them. Think also of Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself in holiness, and he forbade the children of Israel to approach the mountain because of their sinful, wretched nature. And he revealed the law of God to them at Mount Sinai, a place of glory in its own right. Think also when the prophet Elijah was there with the prophets of Baal around him, and he offered a sacrifice and called upon the name of the Lord to come down and burn his sacrifice, the Lord demonstrated his great power over these evil religions that had so contaminated and permeated the minds and the thinking of the people of Israel. The Lord worked a marvelous victory that day. Think also of Moses when he came to the borders of the promised land. The Lord commanded him to climb a particular hill and to look north and south, east and west, and he was able to see the land of promise from that particular elevation. When we think of Mount Calvary, as I said, I don't know what elevation or how high it was, but something of the utmost significance took place there. Much more significant than any of the things that I have mentioned already. In fact, all the blessings that Moses was going to inherit as he looked over the promised land, all the blessings that Israel were going to inherit during the Old Testament years, all were rooted in what was going to happen and what did happen on Mount Calvary. And I'd like just to highlight two or three things. I was thinking about this a couple of days ago, and I hadn't really prepared a sermon for you, but the thoughts that I had I've put them down and I'm going to bring them before you this evening. I didn't know I was going to be here on this Lord's Day until yesterday. So first of all, I want to say a few words about the darkness that there's over all the land from the sixth hour till the ninth hour. We have that in verse 45. What darkness was it and what did it mean? And then one or two words on verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And we see the effect of that loud voice that Jesus cried out at that point. Verse 51, the things that happened immediately after he cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs were also opened, so that many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of their tombs after his resurrection and went into the holy city and were seen by many. One or two words on each of these. The darkness, the Lord's crying with a loud voice, the temple curtain being torn from top to bottom, the earth shaking, the rocks rending or splitting, and the tombs opening. There's an amazing field in that succession of miracles that happened at Calvary. First of all, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Darkness. When did this darkness come? At the sixth hour. Going according to the reckoning for time at that particular time, this means that this darkness came at midday, when the sun was at its highest, and this darkness covered all the land. Now, some people try and explain that darkness away by saying, well, maybe it was an eclipse. Well, if it was an eclipse, it was an eclipse that continued uninterrupted for 3 hours. Never seen a solar eclipse lasting more than for a few minutes. So it wasn't a solar eclipse. And in any case, this was the time of the Passover feast. And the Passover feast always took place at the time of the full moon. And anybody who knows the workings of the heavens will tell you that it's not possible to have an eclipse at the time of a full moon. So it must have been a supernatural darkness that fell upon Calvary at midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A supernatural darkness. Certainly, up until the darkness came, there was a lot of talking going on. When you look here at what the chief priests were saying, and the scribes and the elders, they mocked him. He said, saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. He said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And the soldiers had done their utmost to belittle him. It says here that they mocked him and stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. What an amazing few verses we have there from verse 27 onwards, thinking of the cruelty of these soldiers, the inhumane dealing they had with the Son of God, stripping him, putting a scarlet robe on him and putting a crown of thorns upon his head, kneeling before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." There was a hubbub of noise. There was real animosity against the Lord Jesus Christ by the soldiers and by the Jews who were gathered there to the place of crucifixion. But then the darkness falls. And we don't read anything regarding anyone saying anything during the hours of darkness. If you read the other Gospels, I don't think you'll find anything that was said during the hours of darkness. It's as if the darkness fell like a heavy darkness on the land and on the people. They were filled with awe. They couldn't say anything. What did the darkness mean? Well, some of the theologians say that this was the act of God himself, drawing, as it were, a veil over his son's sufferings, so that the world couldn't see what was happening, so that people couldn't see the anguish, the sufferings of the Son of Man as he dealt with God on behalf of his believing or elect people. What did happen in relation to his sufferings there? Well, Isaiah chapter 53 speaks amazingly with insight into the sufferings of Christ when he says that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Professor Finlayson, who was professor of systematics in the Free Church College long ago, he said, "I'm able to see something here that I'm going to mention to you." He said, "He was wounded for our transgressions." The word wounded, illustrating the outward or bodily wounding that men inflicted upon Christ. The nails through his hands and his feet. And what he suffered as he was beaten and whipped, and as he suffered also with a crown of thorns upon his head. His blood ran because he was wounded physically in that way. But then Professor Finlayson says, he was bruised for our iniquities. It's as if he is talking about an inward bruising, a deeper experience, a more substantial aspect of suffering altogether. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in the presence of the righteous judge of all the earth, even God himself. And Jesus Christ was the sin bearer. And he was the focus of the undiluted wrath of God as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. Nowhere else in the universe was the focus of God's wrath to be found but on the cross of Calvary and on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord drew a curtain across because the sight was so private and the sufferings were so intense and the transaction was so marvelous that he was paying to God justice, the ultimate price, when he laid down his life as a ransom for many, and when he fulfilled every aspect of God's law to the perfect degree. There was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. I've just touched on that area of Scripture, but you can examine it yourselves. They say that when there is an eclipse of the sun, It's when it's at its darkest that you see aspects of the sun that you would never see except for the eclipse itself. You see, all these people who are interested in astronomy, they get their cameras out, waiting for the moment when there is a total eclipse. Then their cameras start clicking. They record the event because they see things then that they are never able to see except when the eclipse is full. Now, this is what we have here. We see things at Calvary that we don't see anywhere else. The eclipse is there. The darkness is there. But we realize from the teaching of Scripture broadly that what happens is that Jesus Christ is paying the price for our sin. And he, the righteous, has taken the place of the unrighteous that he might bring them to God. But then going on from that point, it says here at verse 50 that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The Gospel of John chapter 19 at verse 30 says that at that very point, before he yielded up his spirit, crying with a loud voice, that he said, "It is finished." The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30, reminds us of that. One word in the original language, but a word in the perfect tense, showing that what the Lord Jesus has done continues to have relevance and power and effect in the experience of all of God's people. The salvation that he wrought that day is an everlasting salvation for those who believe in his name. But then coming to this cry, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. As a result, as I said, of that cry, a number of things happened. The first thing to happen, we have in verse 51, begins with a behold. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, this was no mean curtain. It wasn't a flimsy piece of drapery at all. If you read in the Old Testament, you'd find the construction of this. And some people believe it was almost as thick as a handbreadth, the kind of thickness it was, this curtain that separated the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies. It was a bar, as it were, to people entering into the Holy of Holies because people were sinful. And the only person to go into the Holy of Holies beyond this curtain, this veil, was the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement, once a year. And he had to go in with the blood of the sacrifice, and he had to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. That was the ceremonial law. But now it says here that when Jesus died, the veil or the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top right to the bottom. I think I'm right in saying that the height of this curtain, or the length of it, was something like 60 feet. The temple was very high, and this curtain extended from the ceiling right down. And this curtain was rent from the top all the way to the bottom, opening a way into the Holy of Holies. When did this happen? Well, it happened at the time when the priests would have been officiating in the holy place the time of the evening sacrifice. And there, right in front of them, would be this temple veil or curtain that had been there for centuries. And now, all of a sudden, these priests would have witnessed the hand of God at work, rending it from the top right down to the bottom. What a powerful cry our Saviour had. It was a cry of victory. It is finished. It was a cry of almighty power. As we read in Psalm 29, his voice breaks the cedars. His voice breaks the rock asunder. On this particular day, the curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom, assuring us that there is now a new and living way into the presence of God through the rent body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that body of his that he yielded himself up as a sacrifice. And this is now illustrative of the new beginning, the new and living way opened unto us into the nearer presence of God. Isn't it amazing that all the years of the Old Testament, this curtain remained standing because people weren't allowed to go in apart from the blood of the sacrificed animal. And that animal sacrifice didn't avail to cleanse one sin away. It was only typical of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And in the fullness of times, when he came and offered this one sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile his people to God, only then did this curtain get torn from top to bottom. And God says, there is now a way into my presence. The apostle says, let us therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an amazing happening at Calvary that day. The torn curtain. The next thing that I want to highlight is the earth shook. The earth shook. In Exodus 19, at the giving of the law, verses 16 to 18, I'm just going to read this. At the giving of the law, we find also that the earth shook. 19:16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, that is on Sinai, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. That was at the giving of the law, when God's presence was there in all his holiness, and the mountain trembled at his presence. The people trembled with fear because they asked that the Lord would not speak to them anymore directly. They asked Moses to speak to them rather than the Lord speaking to them directly. But now on Calvary, the earth shook again. And what does this shake really involve? Well, while Sinai shaking showed the sinner's wretchedness and the sinner's sin before God, deserving of destruction, Calvary shows the sinner's recovery and blessedness. It's as if the rocks at Calvary, or the earth when it shook, rejoiced because Christ had finished the work that he came to fulfill. The rocks at Sinai shook trembling for fear because of the sin of man and what sin deserved. The rock at Calvary, it trembled, it shook, not with fear, but with rejoicing. The earth shook. How does your heart respond when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ having come into the world to save sinners? When you think of yourself as a sinner before God, how does your heart respond when you hear there is a Savior, and a Savior has finished the work of redemption, and he is calling people to himself? "Nothing in my hands I bring," the hymn writer said. "Simply to thy cross I cling." And we flee to the cross. We come to Jesus. He is calling us to himself. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden with your sins, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke of law was so heavy, and the yoke of sin is so heavy, but the yoke of Christ is easy." Why don't you come? The earth itself shook in response to his cry of victory. And then also it said that the rocks rent. The rocks rent. We find that in the days of Elijah, he was there having fled from Jezebel for fear of his life. And he was in a place there, and the Lord appeared to him. But before he made himself known to him, there was an earthquake, there was a fire, and there was a terrible wind, so that the rocks broke. But then came a still, small voice. And this really, I think, is the effect of this splitting of the rocks here. That the still, small voice of Christ's victory has split these rocks in pieces. You might find that a conundrum. But I think Christ's victory had this effect. This marvelous finished work of the Lord Jesus caused this effect upon the earth shaking and the rocks splitting. But what about the rest? Well, it says that the tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. The tombs were opened. In the vicinity of Calvary, we read that Jesus was buried there, quite near where the crucifixion had taken place. And I think it's safe to assume that there would have been quite a lot of other burials and other graves in the vicinity. But some of these graves were opened. Some of these graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, came out of the tombs after his resurrection. This is proof that his power is able to open the graves, and through his resurrection, the dead also will rise. What an amazing Savior this is. What an amazing place Calvary is. We need to visit it often. We need to meditate often upon the man of Calvary, the man who there was put to shame for his people, the man who there suffered, the righteous or the just one, in place of the unjust, the one who there yielded up a sacrifice, able to satisfy the divine justice and reconcile us to God, the man there who cried one word, "It is finished." And as a result of that marvelous word having been spoken, the veil was rent. The end of the Old Testament system, the end of separation between Jew and Gentile, the end of all of these things that kept people down through the years in kind of bondage. But now there is liberty because Jesus has died. He has risen again. And now he is at the right hand of God the Father, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Is there a darkness over your own mind this evening? Is there a darkness of sin and worldliness, impenetrable? Well, that's the way we are by nature. But the Lord who brought this darkness in this particular situation is able to break through with the light of the gospel in your experience. Is there a curtain, as it were, a barrier between you and your God? Well, there is a barrier of sin. But if you come to Jesus, he has power to forgive sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. He is able to set you free, that you might know the liberty of the sons of God. Does the earth that you are, the human nature that you have, need to be shaken? Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in the prison at Philippi in Acts chapter 16? At midnight they sang praise to the Lord and an earthquake came. And the earthquake opened the prison doors. But I think an earthquake also came into the experience of the prison jailer. And he came and asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," the Apostle Paul said. And that man believed, because an earthquake had come. Christ had come into his life with power. The rocks that were his hard heart were split apart. Isn't it amazing that our hearts, which are so hard by nature, can be broken? And you ask the Lord to break your heart in true penitence, in true sorrow for your sin, and ask him, "Lord, come with a word to my heart." And the Bible says of itself that it's like a hammer that breaks the hard and stony heart in pieces. So may the gospel hammer, the word of God, break our heart in such a way that we will be reduced to confession of sin and blessed richly with eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you can think of these things yourselves a little bit more and read around them. I think it's such an amazing place to visit. Calvary, the cross, the word crucial is from the same root as the word cross, and Christ is crucial if we are to have salvation. It is crucial that we believe in him, that we come to his cross, commit ourselves to a crucified and risen Savior, who is able to lead us every step of the way, and at last receive us into glory. May it be true. Let us pray.